Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Receiving One Another. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As I mentioned previously, the 14th chapter, it's not an entirely new section, but the apostle is taking the opportunity to really exhort the church toward unity. And he's taking the opportunity to challenge them not to be critical of one another, not to be judging one another. And essentially, when we do that, we blow our witness, and our testimony is weakened. And so that's really what Paul is addressing here, beginning in the 14th chapter, the first verse, but actually it goes all the way through the 13th verse of the 15th chapter. So in the 7th verse of the 15th chapter, Paul sums up all he's been saying, which begins in chapter 14, verse 1. And there he says this. He says, therefore, receive one another. Receive one another. Could be translated accept one another. Could be translated even welcome one another. Receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Christian unity glorifies God. If there was one thing that I could say that I sensed that the Lord was speaking to the church today, and not to say that there's just one thing, but from what I can see, if there's one thing the Lord is saying, it has to do with unity. I believe that there's a fresh call from the Spirit to Christian unity. I believe it's time for Christians, true Christians, Bible-believing Christians, whatever their stripe, whatever their affiliation or denomination, whatever the case might be, I believe it's time for us to put away our minor differences, our petty differences, and to really rally together around the person of Christ, around the Word of God, and around the work that God is wanting to do in the world today. And I really believe this strongly. This is a deep conviction that I have. And there are many things that I see that speak to me that this is indeed what the Lord is saying. Because I'm not the only one that's sensing this. I'm not the only one that's hearing this. There's a lot of different people out there that are hearing the same thing and therefore making efforts to set aside petty differences and to really try to come together around the person of Christ. And if we understand that Christian unity glorifies God, then we're going to be desirous to do that very thing. Remember, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He prayed for oneness among those who believe in him. Listen to what he said. He said, I pray for those who will believe in me that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So Jesus is praying, "Lord, Father, this is my prayer, that they may be one as we are one, that the world may believe that you sent me." So Jesus is saying to us that Christian unity is part of the testimony to who he is and the fact that he is the Son of God who has been sent into the world by the Father. Since Christian unity glorifies God, Satan is always looking to cause division. And Christians seem to go along with his efforts more times than not. If you think about it, and we've talked about it previously. We talked about it a little bit in the previous study. But again, just, you know, let me just mention a few things here. But, you know, and as I mentioned them, I think you're going to agree that these are petty kinds of things, but we get caught up in this stuff. We get caught up in the, "My church is better than your church," or "my denomination or affiliation or movement or group," whatever it is. "Oh, mine's better than yours," or "my pastor is better than your pastor," or "my Bible version is better than your Bible version." That's the one that really gets me, you know. But then also, "Our doctrine is purer than your doctrine." And it just seems that there is this bent within many Christians toward dividing over these kinds of things. As I mentioned before, I like to read church history and biographies, Christian biographies and things. And in the course of reading church history, you inevitably will come across the various disagreements that have occurred and the debates and so forth. And some of them, of course, were legitimate and necessary, and their truth was at stake and it had to be defended. And that's all good and wonderful, and it should be the case. But some of the stuff that Christians have fought over and argued over and debated and divided over the centuries, it's just the kind of stuff where you think, wow, you know, how could they have become so conflicted over this type of a thing, where some of it is even beyond our ability to totally grasp it anyway. You know, things having to do with the trying to understand the two natures in Christ. And, you know, one group had a perspective on it, and another group had a different perspective on it, and then, you know, a big controversy developed, and then, you know, somebody was called a heretic and driven out. And that debate, as I've looked at it over the years and kind of revisited, I think to myself, you know, they're arguing and debating over things that I don't think anybody really knows the answer to this, because the Bible hasn't made it crystal clear. So all of this kind of behavior is of the flesh. It's contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So Paul's plea here in these verses throughout chapter 14 and half of chapter 15, his plea is that we love and receive each other rather than judge and divide against one another. And in that, he is, as we see, he's echoing the words of Jesus in that high priestly prayer. He's expressing what the heart of Christ is. So, going back to the 14th chapter, let's just make our way through these verses. We'll go rather quickly. There's quite a few verses, but we'll make it through. So, Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, here again, some of you remember we talked a bit about this previously, but looking at these two people that Paul is describing here, there's a person who's weak, he says, and then there's a person who's strong. The weak person, as we pointed out, the weak are essentially people who have not got a clear understanding of the grace of God and thus tend toward a fear-driven legalism, which often leads to a critical and a judgmental spirit. That's the weaker person. But the stronger person, the tendency of the stronger person is to look down upon the weaker person in contempt because of their weakness. And so what Paul is arguing for here really is, you know, we have to be gracious to each other. We have to learn to be patient with one another. We have to accept each other sort of where we're at and trust that God is working in our lives to bring us along. And so in verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. This verse has challenged me so many times, because I've been guilty many times of judging the Lord's servants, and they don't meet up to my particular standard, or they don't believe exactly what I think they ought to believe, or they don't do ministry the way that I think ministry ought to be done. And so I find myself, and have found myself over the years at times, being critical, judging them in my heart, and sometimes even verbally expressing that. And this has been something that over the years the Lord has been convicting me about and dealing with me about and bringing me to a place of recognizing that this is not my job. It's not my calling to do this. This is the Lord's work. It's between him and his servant. And who am I to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And God is able to make him stand. This past week, I watched this discussion that I've been watching amongst these pastors that I mentioned previously. And in watching like 8 or 10 of these sessions, there's one guy in there that's received a lot of criticism. But as I've watched it, I've really admired his humility. He's really taken a lot of shots, you know, kind of right on the chin, so to speak. And he's just humbled himself. And anyway, so I just happened to send out a tweet that I appreciated him and a few things that I appreciated about him. And I got a response to that, and it was a very critical response. Like, you know, you must have your head in the sand if you're thinking this guy's humble or teachable or anything. Have you heard this is what he said or whatever? A number of things like that. And so I just responded back to that person, and I said, well, you know, you might want to consider these verses. And this was one of the verses that I gave them, as well as Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged. And so anyway, I ended up getting into a nice little conversation with this person. And, you know, it seemed like it turned out pretty good. They were pretty open to being corrected at this point. The point is, you know, there's this tendency to just, you know, we see, you know, maybe we see on YouTube, we see a video clip of somebody, or we, you know, heard them say something in a 3-second little, you know, audio blurb, or somebody else had said something about this person, and then we take that on board, and then we start spreading it, and we don't realize what we're doing, and all the while, this is a servant of God, and God's at work at this person's life. And God's bringing them along. And, you know, one of the things that's helped me over the years to, you know, kind of mellow in that area, is to just look back at my own life and think of all the mercy God's had on me and all that he's done to, you know, patiently endure with me over the years and to bring me into more maturity. I've done a lot of stupid things. I've said some stupid things. And I look back and I think, thank you, Lord, that you didn't give up on me. And so this is something that we just have to be very, very careful about, because these are the servants of the Lord. And they might not be doing it the way we think they ought to do it. They might have a different methodology, but that's okay. That's between them and God. God is able to make them stand. God is able to sort them out as they need sorting. And so Paul goes on. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, remember, the context here is Jewish, Gentile. And so the dietary issues would be a factor there. And then the reference to the days here. The Jews would have been big on days. They would have been big on the Sabbath day. They would have been big on the festival days. And they would esteem these days as very special and holy days. Many of the Gentiles wouldn't have that conviction. So inevitably, the Jewish believer would stand in judgment of the Gentile believer. Well, they're not respecting the Sabbath, or they're not honoring this festival day. Paul says, look, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Each person needs to be fully convinced in their own mind. You see, there are things that are personal between the believer and God. And this is something that's important to know. Some people are going to have freedom to do certain things that other people aren't. And it's just a thing between the Lord and those people. And we have to be careful not to jump in the middle and try to, you know, put forth our opinion as, well, this is the right perspective on this thing, because we don't know. The Lord might have spoken something to this person, and that's between them and God. That's what Paul's talking about here. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. So Paul is saying, look, we're in the body of Christ. And it's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about living for the Lord. And it's about pleasing the Lord. That's the important thing. Everybody needs to make sure they're pleasing the Lord. And instead of standing in judgment of everybody else, I need to be asking myself the question, am I pleasing the Lord? You know, if we think about it, I got enough of my own problems to worry about instead of trying to sort out everybody else's issues. These folks today that are involved in what they call the discernment ministries. The discernment ministries are basically just excuses to judge people. And they sit around and they harshly judge other Christians. And I wonder if they ever think, you know, that with the measure you judge, it will be measured back to you. Don't you have any problems in your own life that you might spend a little time focusing on instead of trying to pull the splinter out of everybody else's eye when you got a plank in your own? That's what Jesus said. So we've got to be careful. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So here Paul is reminding us of this sobering reality. we're all busy judging each other, Paul says, don't you realize that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ yourself? So again, we need to be careful when it comes to this. We don't know much of the time all of the details. And much of the time, we're passing false judgments. Or we're condemning people over things that they have long since repented of. I was talking to a couple of friends today, and a certain preacher came up who had a reputation for being the cussing pastor. Not a good reputation, obviously. And so, you know, somebody mentioned that to me, and I said, well, you know, that was the case about 10 years ago. But they've long since repented of that. They've long since publicly confessed that that was absolutely stupid and idiotic. And thank God that he had mercy on them. And there's been a real effort in this person's life to grow, and a real growth and humility. But, you know, those kinds of things so often, they stick with people. And they continue to judge people over things that they might have done decades ago and repented of decades ago. But they just heard about it. Oh, yeah, I heard that they did this. Well, that was a long time ago. So you see, really, the way to avoid getting into trouble in that area is just to determine, you know, I'm not going to worry about judging. That's not my job anyway. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, I need to focus on myself. Instead of judging others, I got to remember, I've got my own day of judgment. Now, just for clarification, the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a place where it will be determined whether I go to heaven or hell. That's already been determined here and now through our faith in Christ. But the judgment seat of Christ is a place where we're going to be judged for the works that we've done as Christians. And we're going to receive a reward if we've been faithful, and we're going to not receive a reward and maybe something else if we've been unfaithful or disobedient or whatever the case might be. So Paul says, since this is the case, since each will give an account of himself to God, let's not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus, Paul says, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, again, remember in the context, it was, to a large degree, it was a Jew-Gentile thing. Not entirely, but probably primarily, that was it. And the Gentiles would eat foods that had been formerly sacrificed to idols, and to them, that was just what they did. That was part of their culture, their upbringing, their life. They didn't think anything about it. Some of these Jews had a more sensitive conscience, and they wouldn't want to risk that. And in some cases, they would just forego meat, not only because it might have been offered to an idol, but say if it wasn't properly bled, it wasn't kosher, they would just say, well, you know, they would become vegetarians. And some were callous toward their sensitive conscience and disregarded the possibility of perhaps stumbling them and just would say, well, hey, you know, that's their problem. They need to grow up. I've got liberty. And so I'm not going to let their weak and feeble conscience, I'm not going to let that infringe upon my freedoms. Paul's saying, that's not right, because that's not love. Love is willing to say, you know, I've got the freedom to do this, but because it might possibly become a stumbling block to somebody else, I'm going to forego that freedom.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Receiving One Another. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Receiving One Another. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0160. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Brodersen. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Brodersen. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.